So if you have your Bible this morning, let's open that up. We're going to jump into my pink sticky note here, which is in Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 8. And I want to encourage you this morning as well. You can see there's always a stack of Bibles here. They always seem to kind of go up and down as people take them and we give them away. And there's some on this side as well. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, don't leave here without one. I'd love to give one to you. It's a free resource. It's something we want you to have. The Word of God is so valuable, you want to have a hard copy of it. So let's open that up together, flick on your device, whichever one you want to do. Let me just pause for a moment and pray before we look into it. Father, this morning, so much has already taken place, and we're so thankful for everything that you're doing in and through our church and our family. It's so encouraging and exciting. But Lord, we want to turn our attention over to you and to your Word now. We want to hear from you through this. And God, we just ask for your presence to be here as we look at it together in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is this wonderful story in Luke chapter 8, and it's in verse 26 to 39. But I want to make sure we lay a foundation, because I don't want to just jump into a story if we're not familiar with what's going on at the time. So right before this story, we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. We read, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall broke up down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commanded even the wind and the water, and they obeyed him. Just such authority in Jesus Christ. Even when he's a bit sleepy, he's still right on the ball, isn't he? It's just this great example of Jesus having this authority over nature. And then we're going to read the story in a moment of the healing of the demon-possessed man. But if we were to continue in the story, again, just getting some context of where the story was placed in the Bible, we would pick up a story in Luke 8, 40 to 56. You can read it later for homework. Is a dead girl and a sick woman. There's a story there about that. And what we can see here is that Jesus has all authority over creation and nature in the story of the wind and the waves that he calms down. We can see that he has authority of the story that we're about to read over demons. And we can see in the story of the dead girl and the sick woman that he has authority over death and he has authority over sickness. There are some things that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in this moment as he's teaching, he's mentoring them, he's showing them by example. This is a hands-on moment. These aren't parables, not a story. This actually physically happened. He's saying, disciples, you know, are you getting it? Watch what happens. Watch what I can do. And then we see here in chapter 9 of Luke, it says this in verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I just showed you, Jesus is saying, what I can do. And I now give you that authority. Let's see how it plays out. You go out and do these kind of things. It's a great teacher, a great mentor, isn't it? Not just giving you a head knowledge, but actually giving you practical tools and showing you how to do it. So let's actually read the story now of Jesus healing this demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, verses 26. You could also read the same story in Matthew chapter 8 or Mark chapter 5. It's the identical story that we would read in these other Gospels. It says here in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gennesaret, which is across the lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he met a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, and kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven out by the demons into solitary places. This was not an Old Testament Houdini. This was somebody that was very possessed, and you know, he was given great strength by the demons that were living inside of him. It wasn't a magic show at that point. In verse 30, it says, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "because many demons have gone into me." And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Let us go into them." And he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of this man. They went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they weren't excited, they were afraid. Isn't that interesting? Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gennesarets asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with excitement. No, they were freaked out. So he got into the boat and left. Oh, man, that's hard to read. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus Christ had done in his life. Nobody else could help this man. No chains, no prison could help this man. No recovery situation could help this man. Jesus Christ was his only hope, and he found Jesus, and something radically changed. Now, I want us to understand, okay, where this is written, because when we read that story, wow, it's a powerful story. There's some great things happen. But let's just make sure we understand where this happened. So the community that this actually took place, when we read here in verse 26, it says there's a region of this area. He's speaking, the writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're speaking of an area so that readers later on would know. Now, when I first moved to Whitehorse, way back when, where is that? You know, it's a small place, it's very remote, it's northern, I don't know where that is on the map. So they might have wrote it like this. It's close to Alaska. Most of us understand, oh, I know where Alaska is. So in the same way they write the story, it's in the region of here. They didn't name the city or the town. Because if he was to name it, then people wouldn't know, where is that? And then it wouldn't make sense. But he specifically wrote it this way so that we could understand. So this community, that where this took place, was a small village. It wasn't very well known. So again, the evangelists, the people that wrote this book, wanted to make sure that the readers in Jerusalem and for you and I would understand where this is. It's important. Chris, we got a photo here of a community that will be similar to this community of where it happened, Jadinar. And the tombs, if you were on the lake, you know, we remember the storm that had just taken place and Jesus had landed. You know, we see a small community here. But we see on the hilltop all of these tombs. And if you were to go there, the community, it says that all along the hilltops are all the tombs of the people. That's how they had their cemeteries, was along all the tops. So this man, in a sense, was probably up there. He was, you know, not in town, right? He's out of town. He's living in the tombs. He's living all by himself. This is probably where this gentleman was living. And that's why when they said they looked out on the cliffside that they could see this herd of pigs. Again, it gives you a visual, gives you a place where you could see this. I'm going to make some points here in a moment. I just want you to understand this. The place was wasn't not thickly populated. It was kind of spread out. Its inhabitants were mainly Gentiles, and some of them were obviously pig farmers of the time. Some other inhabitants of this area were called the Hellenists, which are Grecian Jews. And let me explain what that is. It was a Jew that moved there that became, knew the language of the Greeks and actually followed the Greek cultures, followed the Greek practices. So they would worship Greek gods, they would play the Greek games, and they would pay tribute to Greek gods like Zeus. So you've got Gentiles and you've got Jews that are kind of now what they would call Grecian Jews, Hellenists. And they were very hostile to Jews when Jews showed up in the town. They were like, we don't want Jews around here. We've got our own agenda. So why is this all important? Again, let me show you another photo here. Because when archaeologists have dug up that area, they can see that it had colonnaded streets, it had a church, it had a temple, and it had three large theaters in this community that they dug up. So the place is very rich. You don't have streets like that of poor places. This place was very posh. I mean, I guess selling pigs was a profitable business or something to that effect. But they had, you know, they had it going on. For the time of the day, it was very profitable. It was very wealthy, the community. So why is this so important? Why would I share all of that in just the very first verse of this story? Why is this so important? And just like people today, in our community, man, we have it so good, don't we? Man, we have it so good in this country, don't we? And the people of the community, we read, you know, Jesus showed up in town. They had all the wealth, they had all the provisions they needed. Jesus showed up, kind of ruffled their feathers a little bit. They said, we don't need this Jesus. I don't need that Jesus. And I don't know your story, or maybe some family members you know, or some people in town you know. I've got enough. I'm sufficient. I have enough wealth. I have enough retirement. What would I ever need with Jesus? And this is the story that we enter in. So it's very, very timely, even for you and I today in our culture, in our time. I want to share some history of this community, and I'm not going to speak this prophetically over our country or over people that make these kind of decisions, but they refused Jesus. They said, go away, Jesus. We don't want you here. We're afraid. It doesn't make sense to us. So this community, though, within 40 years, there was a tragic calamity. The Great Roman War took place, and they sacked that community. They desolated it, demolished it, sorry. It was once a wealthy but evil living place. All its inhabitants were massacred. The whole town itself, the surrounding villages, were reduced to ashes. Ouch. I wonder what else happened at that time. After that big massacre of people, the pigs went wild. And today, if you were to go there and to walk around, there's just wild pigs everywhere. And they plowed up the whole area. It's just a disgusting place because they're looking for roots and trying to find their feed. So the place is a complete mess. And I wonder in those moments of, we think about when this demon-possessed man, he gets saved in a sense, he meets Jesus Christ. He says, go back. Jesus says, go back to your community and share what God has done. I wonder within those 40 years, how many people that person brought to Christ before that day happened? I think it's important to remember those things. Sometimes we read of difficult times and difficult situations and loss. But we see great victory for God in those moments. So let's look at three scriptures. So that was a huge foundation, but you need to have that foundation to be able to jump into these verses. So in verse 33 of the same story, we would read, when the demons came out of this man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank of the lake, and they drowned. Why is this important? If the demons of the day that are, you know, working for Satan couldn't destroy the man, they were going to destroy what was important to man. They were going to destroy possessions. If the demons could not hurt their bodies, they were going to hurt their goods. That's important to know that. Second point, verse 35 says this, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were very afraid. Seeing a great change in someone might end up costing a lot of our time, maybe even a lot of our finances. Just like this pig farmer, he lost a lot that day, didn't he? You know, one guy in his community got radically transformed, but he lost a ton that day. Sometimes we forget about that. How much was it worth? How much is it worth? And the rest of the community was like, you know, if you're the neighbor of this guy, you're like, holy smokes, man, he lost his skidoo. He lost, you know, the truck. He lost the barbecue wagon. He lost, you know, he just lost everything. And you're like, I don't know if I want this Jesus in my life because he lost a lot. And before I was saved, you know, you would come to church, you'd come to the Word of God, and you would think, this is a rule book. And you Christians, I can remember thinking these things and actually beating on Christians. Say, you guys aren't even having fun anymore because you're stuck under a bunch of rules. And I wonder if the same thing was going through these people's mind. Is that if we were to follow Jesus, if we're to follow Jesus, we're to give our lives to Christ, I might lose my pigs. I might lose my house. I might lose this. And we focus on what we might lose instead of what we might actually gain. Wow. This person gained a lot, didn't he? This man's life was radically transformed because of that very moment, even though there was great loss as well. They thought more about the destruction of their pigs and their own belongings than the deliverance of this poor, afflicted man. I wonder how much the community would have known. Let's just pretend we're in Terrace. It's a very similar, you know, small place, very wealthy. If there was a man that got thrown in prison and he busted out of prison, man, that's front page news. Right? That was like, whoa, like, is this guy like the next, is it Houdini risen again or whatever, right? You know, and nobody could restrain this guy. The police tried to take him down and they would have, you know, neighborhood watches that watch out for this guy, he's crazy. And you know, if you went to the cemetery, you know, you would just kind of drive by, like, oh, there's that guy. And you'd kind of drive away really quick. You wouldn't want to be around him. So what happens if one day all of a sudden he gets radically changed? And it says here, which is so important in Scripture, we see that this man was dressed. And I know that it says that he was, you know, naked in the tombs. But we have to understand what it means scripturally is that he was stripped of his identity. All of his God-given plan for his life had been stripped away. And then God dressed him again. He gave him a plan and a purpose again. He gave him, you know, new life. And it says that he was in his right mind. I think we would probably, don't look at your neighbor, please. Don't think about somebody you don't want to. But some people are not in their right mind. And we're not going to go around and claim that people are demon-possessed. That is not the message today. But I can tell you firsthand, for 23 years, I was not in my right mind. But when Jesus came into my life, I was clothed with righteousness, and I began to think clearly, because people that are far from Christ cannot think clearly. And you think, how could you make that decision? How are you thinking that? Why are you asking these questions? Well, it's because they're not in their right mind. Because they don't have the mind of Christ. So you can see this radical transformation for this gentleman. And it's such a great story for you and I to just be reminded of. In verse 37, this is the third point here, it says this. Then all the people of the region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. That is saddening, isn't it? He said, please go away, Jesus. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you around here. They were afraid of Jesus. I think I was afraid too, honestly. I was like, I don't know what this looks like. It's unfamiliar. It's something new. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand all of this raising hands and, you know, speaking in tongues and praying and water baptism and on and we go. It just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. But we see here that in that fear, they push him away. And many people push away God all the time. They keep him at a distance. Let me just go a step further. Once the demons went into the pigs, we see the pigs were drowned. You've got to understand this principle. It's the same thing Satan's been trying to do to each and every person on this planet since day one. And I don't think that Satan hates you, but you remind him of God. And Satan hates God because we're made in his image. And because Satan hates God, God kicked him out of heaven. Because he was in heaven, Satan knows and he saw how much God desperately loves people how he loves you and I. And now that he's here, he's not in heaven anymore, what can he do? What can Satan do? And the only way that Satan can get back at God is by destroying what God loves, by destroying humanity, by destroying you and I. That's his agenda. Because Satan knows he loses. Satan knows that he's a loser. But in the meantime, until Jesus shows up a second time, what is he going to do? What is his prime agenda? And again, it's to destroy us. It's to take us back out. It's to take us out. I brought this wonderful illustration here this morning. These are Risk pieces. If you've ever played the board game of Risk, if not, I'll try and explain it to you. But in the board game of Risk, you have the whole world as the board. And as you do well in the game, you get little armies. And you get like tanks, you know, like, and you get like horses. Oh, where are some horses? We lost all the horses now. Oh, that guy died. He fell out. Sorry. There's horses. And so if we look at God's army, you know, it's massive. It's just crazy. And here's Satan's little army. We'll try and make a visual here. This is not going to work out super well. But see, Satan's little army, there's only three little guys. You've got yourself Satan, hi, and you've got yourself the Antichrist, and you've got yourself the false prophet. And I'm going to speak more about that in the end times, the very last Sunday in December the 29th. I'll speak about end times again. I'll speak about those three individuals. So you got those three. And in the game, you always have to fight against each other. So then you've got God's army. Boom. You know, it's like a bajillion to three. And in the game, you know, you're thinking, dang it, I'm going to lose for sure in the game. You're thinking, okay, this guy's taking my country for sure. But we're going to fight because we're going to try and take a few of them out. So you roll the dice, and if you roll higher, then you beat the other guy. So if I was pretending, I don't really want to be on this team, but just for, you know, for sake this morning, I don't want to put you on that team, but let's pretend I was on the team of the Satan team, and I roll a high number, and oh, I rolled higher than you. That means I get to, one of you dies. Ouch. And then we keep rolling back and forth, and then you take one of me, and then back and forth, and all of a sudden, you know, okay, so the Satan team is dead, and then the God team goes, and moves right into your country. Just like that. And you're like, oh, you know, you're never going to get your country back because, you know, the God team has moved in now and it's just massive and crazy. So in the same way, Satan knows that he's the loser and he's going to lose the game. But in the meantime, he's going to do everything he can to disrupt God's plan. Everything he can to disrupt the plan that you have that's been hardwired in you for your life. He's going to try and take that. And we need to be so aware of that. We need to be so sensitive to that. Again, if you were the neighbor of this pig farmer, you might think, I don't want anything to do with Christ because if I give my life to Christ, I will lose something. And you know what the honest truth is? He's absolutely right. You will lose everything. Because there's no 50%. When you follow God, you lose it all. You give it all away. It's all in God's control, and whatever God does, God is going to do. It's in his control. He knows better than me. He's far superior than me. He has all authority over me, has all authority over everything. And sometimes it might look difficult when you lose a bunch of your belongings or possessions or things happen in life. It doesn't seem to make sense, but God is in control. God knows best, even in tough times. It goes on to say in verse 38, so Luke 8, 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged him to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell me how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Again, I made the point of, I wonder how many people repented before the place was turned to ashes. You know, it cost somebody a lot. But it changed a lot of people's lives. So there's two thoughts I have this morning. Maybe you're the sick man. The enemy has really just beat you up. Maybe you're in a season where it's really difficult. And all you need to do is allow Jesus to come into that situation, because we see this man who was the furthest in town away from the Lord, the furthest in town from any kind of, you know, being normal, that Jesus came into that situation and radically transformed this gentleman's life just by Jesus showing up. You know, do we allow Jesus to show up, or do we hold him back? Do we push him away? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like one of the villagers. Man, I can relate to both, because I used to be, you know, all beaten up. And now I can relate, though. I can have a story about that, but I can sure relate to the villager now and thinking, like, I have great wealth now. Like, I have a house. I have 4 children. I have a minivan, for crying out loud. I have a fence around my grass now, you know, all these kind of things, and a trampoline. And, like, it's going to cost me something? And am I willing to give that up? Am I willing to let it all go? So God's asking for all of it. He's asking you to lay everything down and to trust him. That is hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to hear and agree with, amen. But when you leave here tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that's where rubber really meets the road, doesn't it? When you walk out of here. So my challenge to us, again, maybe you're here this morning and you really just need Jesus to show up in your life as it did for this gentleman. You just need some radical transformation. Your identity has been stripped. You don't even know who you are. You don't know why you're here. You don't know what you're doing. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, because I think Jesus has a plan for you. Actually, I know Jesus has a plan for you. So we want to tune into that. And then the second thing is, for us that are maybe like villagers, we've got great wealth, we have lots going on, to be obedient, to allow God to do whatever he wants with it. Because it's going to cost you something. If we're going to see change in anything, it's going to cost you some time, some energy, some effort, and probably even some finances in some capacity. Would you say amen to that? Let me just pray for you now. So let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority that it has to speak into our hearts, into our situations. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here, you're ministering to people. And Father, my heart breaks first of all for those like me for so many years. We're far away from you, completely lost, isolated, felt like there was no hope, no future, just totally confused on everything that was happening. Father, I just pray right now, I know that we're in agreeance, that you would show up in that scene, that these people would allow you to come into their lives, Father, in a new way, a fresh way this morning. Father, the things that have been holding them back, in a sense, all of these demonic ideas or thoughts that have been around, Father, we cut them off in the precious name of Jesus. God, as you trained your disciples to say, go out, because you're going to have authority, God, I thank you that you've given us authority in the spiritual realm. So right now, we claim them for you. Fresh insight, fresh ideas, a fresh understanding of who you are. In their right mind. Father, would you give them a sound and clear mind this morning? And God, for those of us that have been saved for a while now, I feel like I can fit that boat as well. God, I want to be passionate for what you're doing and what you're saying. I want to have my eyes on the right things. I don't want to have my eyes on my own things and my own agenda. God, would you give me wisdom on what you're doing and what you're saying? God, give me eyes to see what you're up to. Give me ears to be attentive to what you're saying and what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for using us, using this church. We're excited to serve you, Father. Whatever you want to do, Lord, the agenda is yours. The platform is yours. You have your way, Holy Spirit. You have your way, God, in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.